Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
So then we're going to move on into chapter 4. You know, the bottom line, I was thinking about this yesterday. I was really struggling with this passage. But you know, as I was reading on through James, the whole bottom line is it's such a practical book, but the bottom line is you know, he talked about trials. He talked about the tongue. He talked about hypocrisy and showing favoritism, showed the test of the wisdom. And then he's talked about, the next thing that he's going to talk about is the test of pride and who you're submitting to. And he tells us the whole bottom line is, with all of this, is we have to depend on God. That none of these things we can do on our own. I can't control my tongue on my own. I can't handle trials on my own. I can't handle temptation on my own. I can't be fair to people without partiality on my own. I have to depend on God to do all those things through me. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things, but I can do all things through Christ. When Christ is living in me and I'm abiding in Him, John 15:15 talks about the vine and the branch. And he says, when I'm abiding in Him and He in me, then I can do good things. But when I'm on my own, when I get cut off from God, when I'm out there pursuing my life, doing the things I want to do, my desires, my pleasures, the things that I think I need, the things that I think I want, the things that the devil says, Marty, you need. You know, somebody said that we didn't know how much we needed until TV came about. But you look at the commercials, the TV shows will not be on TV if, no matter how good they are. Usually the good TV shows won't stay on because they won't draw the audience. But the whole reason for the TV show is to be on there is to get you to see the commercial and say, you need a new Dodge Ram. You need a new this. You need a new that. You need it. Not you want it, but they want you to want it too, but they want you to need it. They get you to the point where they think you want to need it. And so that leads us into this section here in James 4. And he talks about, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? See, you remember Paul talked in Romans 6. And he talked about, he said, the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, I don't do. And he says that there's a war within me. Yeah, with the spirit, with the mind, I want to do the right things. But with the flesh, the body that I'm living in, it wants to do the other things. And then he says in chapter 7, he tells us, he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then it goes on in chapter 7, he says, but I thank my God through Jesus Christ who delivers me. We start talking about that right here. He says, what happens when faith fails? When we're not dependent on God? When we're not living in submission to Him? When we're not sin-free? When we're not asked for forgiveness? When we're dependent on me to do what I want to do? I'm going to go do it. I talked to a guy a few weeks ago, and he says, I can't do this. I can't do that. And I said, what'd you say? He says, I. And I said, he said, yeah. And he thought about it. He says, I know, Sam. Everything I said was, I said, that's right. I said, it's God. When our faith fails and we depend on our own self, or we just decide we're going to do it on our own, then that's when we get in trouble. And when we're not praying to God and asking Him for the things that we need, the things that are going to get us through life. He says that the wars and fights come from among you. Listen to this. He says, this guy says, that's the trouble. We fight with each other because we do not ask God for anything. We do not take from him the nature of love and compassion that he offers us, but we would rather lash out at one another and fight one another. So as the direct result of a lack of faith that wars and fightings break out. That's a depending of self instead of God when I go try to get what I want. Listen at this, Daniel 2:21. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. Who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding? You know, there's another passage where God says, who's made the deaf? Who's made the dumb? Who's made the blind? Who's made the lame? He sets us up and he puts us where he wants in this position, in this life. And so it's up to us to be humble to him, submissive to him, and then he'll raise us to the position he wants us to be. And we don't have to fight with anybody. Daniel, look where he got raised to. Look where Joseph, where he got raised to. And I'm not saying that we're all going to be a Daniel or a Joseph, but you know, God will put us in the proper place. Y'all heard that old saying that the old Peter principle, and they talked about that they've risen to the highest level of incompetence, that people keep fighting and fighting and fighting to get those promotions, and eventually one day they get to a place where they can't handle it because they wanted pride, they wanted prestige, they wanted fame, they wanted fortune, and eventually they got to a place where they couldn't handle it anymore. But God knows what we can handle, and he'll put us where he wants us to be. We know that war is a fact of life. You know, despite the United Nations, you know, their symbol, what I understand is, you know, it used to be the plow, but now they've changed it to a white horse, like in Revelation, you know, where the white rider on the white horse comes. But unfortunately, they don't realize that rider on that white horse is the Antichrist that's coming on that white horse in the book of Revelation. No matter what, we can't have peace in this world. We've tried and tried and tried. But today it's worse than it's ever been, I think. There's so many nations, so many people fighting over things, fighting within companies, fighting in churches, fighting everywhere. And he says that the fights come because you have desires for pleasure that war in your members. Like I said, my mind says, I want to please Christ. But then my flesh says, I want to go do something that makes me feel good. And as long as I'm on this earth, I'm going to have to fight that battle. But I can do better as long as I'm submissive to Christ. But one day, that's all going to be over. I'm going to be in heaven. And this flesh is going to be perfect. And I'm not going to have to fight those things anymore. So he says that there's three kinds of conflicts going on here. There's war with each other, war with ourselves, and war with God. First of all, in verses 1, 11, and 12, he talks about that there's war with each other. And verses 11 and 12 says, do not speak evil of another brethren, of one another brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. When we speak evil of other people, it's usually to put them down so we can raise ourselves up. And then we get in trouble because then we want to fight with other people, or they want to fight with us because we've been put down. So he says that we ought to be able to live together, especially church members, especially people that know Christ. And I can understand not all church members are saved. And there's a lot of people that are putting on a front, that say that are doing the outward things, but inwardly they don't have Jesus Christ. But people that love Jesus Christ ought to be able to get together. It says in Psalm 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But they don't all the time. Lot quarreled with Abraham. Absalom with his father David tried to take his kingdom from him, didn't he? See where it got him? Hung up in a tree by his hair and he got killed. The disciples of Jesus, they argued over who'd be the greatest. Paul and Barnabas, they argued about John Mark. But, you know, even the churches in Corinth, what were they doing? They were all fighting. They were fighting over all kinds of things. They were suing each other. They were competing with each other. People were trying to talk over each other in the public assemblies, speaking in tongues, trying to do all kinds of stuff, take control of the public meetings where they were supposed to be preaching and teaching going on. In Galatia, people were fighting. It says they were biting and devouring each other. At Philippi, two women were fighting with each other. And I can't remember what those names were now. But, you know, there's all kinds of wars that go on. James describes a bunch of them in this epistle already. Talking about the class wars, the rich and the poor. Employment wars, he talks about that in chapter 5. Talks about church fights. And now here he's talking about personal wars. But it says in 11 and 12, verse 11 and 12, that we're not to fight with each other, we're not to judge each other, and we're not to speak evil each other. It's our desires. Desires for pleasure, power, prestige, that make us fight with others because we see what somebody has. What did we say that cycle was last time? We see, we think about it, we lust about it, we covet it, and then we do. And now what David did? He saw Bathsheba, he coveted it, he lusted after, and then he did it. And that's where we get in trouble. We stay away from those things. But the bottom line is selfishness. Selfishness. That's me first. I. Putting me first all the time. Can't I put somebody else first? The Bible said we should esteem others better than ourselves. We're supposed to treat others better than ourselves. We're supposed to help others at the expense of ourselves. Didn't Jesus wash the disciples' feet? They didn't want to wash each other's feet because they had too much pride. But yet he said, he got down and washed their feet and said, so as I've done here, you do also to others. And that's what he wants to do to others, is he wants us to be servants. Because he tells us what we do in this earth is what one day when we get to heaven is what we're going to have up there, is based on what we've done for him here. You know, and that's not supposed to be our whole motivation. But we need to realize, as faithful as we are here on this earth, is what we're going to get in heaven. If I escape into heaven and I get there by the skin of my teeth and I've never done anything for God, then I'm going to have nothing in heaven. And I am going to be sad at one point because I'm going to see everything that I could have had that he would have given me. And one day he's going to wipe the tears and the sorrow away. But there will be a point where I think you're going to see what you lost because where you weren't faithful. So he says that such wrong, selfish pleasures, it leads to all kinds of things. What does it say here? He says, you lust and you do not have in verse 2. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And then you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You know, he says that they murder. But maybe that's not a literal murder, even though that is possible. David murdered Uriah. He was a saved man. It's possible for a Christian to do anything an unsaved person does. If we get out of the will of God, if we're not submitting to God, if we're being selfish and just running our own way. And that's why we need to depend on God, because this body still has a mind of its own and it still wants to do what it wants to do. But you know, he says in 1 John 3:15, he who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know, the Bible says that we're a murderer if we hate our brother. If we hate a fellow Christian, we're a murderer. God says he can wipe all those sins away. No matter how great a sin we have, no matter how little a sin we have, he can take them all away. And he will if we ask him. But he says that he's got two kind of praying here. First of all, he doesn't pray, and he doesn't ask for the things that he needs, and he says he doesn't have it. And then secondly, he says he asks that he may consume it upon his own lust. He asks amiss, and so he doesn't get the things he wants because God won't give it to him. We need to, when we pray, we need to make sure we're praying in the will of God, praying for things that he wants us to have. Things that he'd want us to do. Says here, George MacDonald says, man finds it hard to get what he wants because he does not want the best. God finds it hard to give because he would give the best and man will not take it. You ever thought of the pitiful prayers we pray sometime, you know? The Bible says that we don't know how we ought to pray. He says that he's going to give us things above all we can ask or think or even imagine. And I can imagine some pretty big things, but God says he wants to give me better things than that. And a lot of times we don't have because we don't ask. And he wants to give us great things. And I'm not saying money and prestige and all those things. And I'm not saying he won't give you some of those things to put you in a position where you can influence others for Christ. But, you know, he wants us to pray for his will to be done. And when he does, he'll raise us up to the level he wants us. He says, secondly, that we're at war with God. Listen to this. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How can we be at war with God? The Bible says that we're at peace with God in Romans 5, I believe it's verse 10. But you know, when we start holding hands with the enemy, start doing the things that the world does, then we've gotten trouble with God. We're out of fellowship with God. And at that point, he will put us under chastisement. He says in Hebrews 12:5, he says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when he rebukes you. And he says, if you're not chastened or rebuked by the Lord when you do wrong things, that you're not of his. But you don't belong to him. If you can go live any way you want to, and you claim you're a Christian, and God doesn't chasten you and bring things into your life that cause problems and try to bring you back to him, then you don't belong to him if you can just go live that way. He talks about three things that we must not associate with. The world, any kind of belief, thought, which is anti-God, anti-Christ. To be a friend of such makes one an enemy of God. Makes us a spiritual adulterer. We all know what adultery is. Listen at this story here. Now this is really illustrates to me what we do to God. He says, supposing in a certain community lives a man and his wife who love each other very much. Across the street lives a man who develops a hatred for the woman's husband. One night he invades their home and kills him. Although he's arrested, a loophole in the law allows him to escape punishment, and he is released to return to the community. Now imagine that in a few short weeks you see the widow and her husband's murderer walking down the street together. Her hand has slipped into his arm, and she looks smilingly into his face. She says to him, I'm so happy. What would you say to a woman like that? Surely you would brand her as disloyal to her husband's memory and unworthy to bear his name. We must never forget that the godless world hated Jesus enough to kill him. One who walks hand in hand with a system headed by our Lord's enemies and becomes friendly with them is disloyal to Jesus Christ. And only those who keep themselves unspotted from the world have a right to bear the name Christian. Let's stay away from all unholy alliances. That's from the Daily Bread. But, I mean, that's what we do to God. The Bible says that Christians are the bride of Christ, that we're engaged to Christ, and one day when we go to heaven, we'll be married at the marriage and supper of the Lamb, and we're betrothed to God. And he says that he's given us the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring, as a down payment, as an earnest, that one day he's going to bring us to heaven. But yet, if we're called the bride, that we're engaged to Christ, we're cheating on him when we do things with the world. You know, in the Old Testament, that when they were engaged to be married, betrothed is the word, that they would be betrothed as much as a year before. And they were legally married at that point. I mean, they weren't married, but they were as they were married. And if you broke off that engagement, that betrothment, you actually had to get rid of divorcement. You actually had to make out a divorce papers. Because from that year on, you were married. It was as well as you were married, even though you hadn't consummated a relationship physically. You hadn't actually been married, but it was as you were married. And it's the same with us. We're as if we're married to Jesus Christ. And we're already betrothed to Him. We're already going to be His bride because He says He calls things that are not as if they already were. And so we're really the bride of Christ. And one day we will be if we know Jesus Christ. So when we cheat on Him with the world, we're adulteresses, adulterers. And then we become an enemy to God, and He's going to strike out at us, and He's going to chastise us because He wants us to come back to Him. We're to stay away from the flesh also. And He says in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." What do we do then? What's the cure? He says here in verse 7, "Therefore submit to God." Submit to God. And if we submit to God, He says, what do we do then? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So if we submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. He'll run. You know, pride is Satan's greatest temptation. You know, when we're at peace with God, when we're submitted to God, we can have peace with God. We need to unconditionally surrender to Jesus Christ. Give Him everything that we've got, totally and completely. And resist the devil, because the devil is behind everything that we get in trouble with. There's a story that talks about a lady that was trying to keep all the foxes, the coyotes, away from her sheep. So she tried everything in the book. Scare coyotes, electric fences, all kinds of things. But then she discovered a llama. When they see something, they put their head up and walk straight towards it. This is aggressive behavior as far as the coyote is concerned, and they won't have anything to do with it. Coyotes are opportunists, and llamas take that opportunity away. Apparently, llamas know the truth of what James writes. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The moment we sense his attack through temptation, that's the moment we need to face it for what it is, and not roll it around on our tongue like we've taught before, and play with it in our mind. But we need to say that's temptation, and we need to immediately pray. Think about a scripture. Tell somebody about it. Ask somebody to help us. Ask God to help us. And then the devil will flee. And then he says that we need to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. And he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands. Be pure. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to draw near to you and you'll draw near to Him. And then you purify your hearts." He says you're double-minded. He says you can't serve God and mammon. We're going to serve one or the other. And we need to make up our minds that we're going to serve Jesus Christ. So when we do that, and then he says also, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up." So when we humble ourselves, submit to God, turn to Him, ask Him to forgive us, and focus totally on Him, He'll lift us up. Did you hear that? He said God will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." When He's ready, when you're ready, when His plan's okay, He's going to put you where He wants you, but not a minute before. And anything you do is going to cause chaos, problems, fights. all kinds of problems. If we'll cleanse our hands, draw near to God, submit to God, ask Him to forgive us, realizing that we're going to have problems, that we're going to do wrong things, then He'll draw near to us and He'll forgive us. And we can resist the devil because we have God on our side and because we know it's temptation. Don't roll that thing around in your tongue and taste it. Don't think about it. As soon as you think a thought that you know is wrong, pray. Ask God to forgive you. Read your Bible. Tell somebody. Whatever you got to do, get your group that will hold you accountable. Learn some verses that are in the area of your temptation. Start quoting those things to the devil. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? He didn't say, "Satan, I bind you." He says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.